Praise God. Wow, what a wonderful weekend it's been for us to be here at Light of Christ. I'm so thankful to Pastor Tom and Paula and their wonderful hospitality for Susan and I. We enjoyed being in their home, their gracious home, and then getting to know so many of you. It's just been a joy for us. If we lived in Wisconsin Rapids, this would be our church. I'll tell you that right now. I really would. I love your church. I love what God's doing here. I love the spirit here. There's a spirit of Christ. The light of Christ really shines forth from this faith community. And I really believe God is doing amazing things in your midst, and it's only going to increase. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter into the perfect day, it says in Proverbs. And this light's going to get brighter and brighter as you turn up the prayer dial in your lives and as a congregation, and the light of Christ shines forth from you. So praise God. I just came from a Sunday school class, had a great time, and I just felt impressed to just share with you that as a loving Heavenly Father, God wants to give you His very best. You know, a lot of times, you know, you have the ask, and then you have the answer, and the time between is the wait. That's what it means to be waiting on the Lord for your answer, and it's like, there's the request, and then there's God's best. And between the request and God's best, there's always what? The test. The test is waiting for God's best. And sometimes we don't recognize God's best initially. But so God wants to encourage all of us in our prayers. Well, we're looking this morning at the book of James. God's so, you know, kindled my heart with the whole issue of prayer. Everywhere I look in the Bible, I see prayer now. I mean, I just see so many illustrations of prayer and God's invitation for us to come into His presence, to experience what it means to just be with Him. And so in James chapter 4, I want to look at just a few verses that give us what I call six prayers that God loves to answer. God loves to answer prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just like any earthly father, we love to give good gifts to our children, don't we? We want to give the very best to the ones we love. And our Heavenly Father is the same way with us. He wants to give us the very best. And but the challenge is, well, let me just read these verses. So, this is a different translation on the screen. I'm sorry, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'll just read it from this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the earnest prayer of the righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. It's my conviction that, as James says in this verse, you do not have because you do not ask, that the more we pray, the more God answers. The more prayers you pray, the more God answers. And God's call in our life is to come into intimacy, into relationship with Him, and that prayer is a relationship. It's a lifestyle. God is calling each of us to have a lifestyle of prayer, and we looked earlier this weekend about Jesus' lifestyle of prayer in the midst of all that. So the biggest obstacle to answered prayers is not praying, is prayerlessness. You know, you have not because you ask not. And how many times do we just pass up an opportunity to pray? And you know, if you realize in your relationship with God, God is caring about every intimate detail of our lives. All the hairs of our head are numbered. So, you know, and if God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, He knows the needs that we have. And so it's incumbent upon us not to think that anything is too small to take to Him in prayer. So, Lord wants to encourage us to pray more. the more prayers you pray, the more God will answer. The problem is we live in a Western culture, and anybody that's been on mission trips or been in other parts of the world know that those people are more praying people typically than we are, because we have two things. We have two things that rob us of opportunities for prayer. We have a cell phone and we have a credit card. And those two things, you know, if you don't have those, you're going to be praying a lot more than if you have them. We rely on technology today. We rely on conveniences today. In our culture, there are so many things that rob us of our relationship with God and the opportunity to pray. And so God is really wanting to encourage us to pray. It's just too easy not to pray in our society. And God wants to bring us more and more into the place where we realize it's a moment-by-moment relationship. We're being with Him. You know, Jesus called His disciples that they might be with Him. He wants us to walk with Him in communion all the moments of the day and to be continually relating and telling Him what's on our heart. A great story in the Bible, I call it the great prayer experiment. You know, when I was in high school, I didn't do it in college because I was terrible at physics and chemistry, you know, with these different experiments. You know, you see if you do thus, thus, and thus, you get this result. And in this situation, you have Moses, and Amalek has attacked, the Amalekites have attacked the children of Israel in the wilderness, and Moses is instructed to go up on the mountain and pray while Joshua is with the troops in the valley fighting the battle. And as the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites in Exodus 17, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men out to go fight the Amalekites, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So that's exactly what they did. And in verse 11 it says, "As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning." And this is just, I mean, this is like winning, no winning. Vikings are winning, Packers are winning. It could be the other way around for you. You know, it's the Packers are winning, the Vikings are winning, you know. And you know, they could see the result instantly. They saw the difference prayer made. And God is trying to, and He said, "I want you to write this in a book. I want you to remember this. Prayer makes," let's say it together, "prayer makes a difference." It makes a difference, folks. Don't kid yourself. Don't let the devil rob you of that truth. They were in a situation where wouldn't it be neat to see literally what your prayers do and what they don't do? What happens when you don't pray? When we were first Christians, we used to go to this retreat up in northern Minnesota, way up in the north, and it was always in the dead of winter. It was like in January, and we had gas line freeze on one, and we had a whole carload of people. We're driving up this retreat, and it's dark, it's late at night, and the car is, you know, and so we started singing, and as we were singing, it's like things would go smooth, and we'd stop singing, and so it was like it was just like this, you know. We just sang at the top of, we were just new Christians, you know. We just sang at the top of our lungs all the way up to Zion Harbor, and we were singing the song, "Let's go up to Zion, let's go." But you know, we saw the instant results on it, and so we need to know prayer makes a difference. We've got a friend named Marcia. Marcia and I share a two-hour prayer and worship time every Thursday morning at the House of Prayer, where I'm a leader. And a number of months ago, she got broadside in a car accident, and she broke some wrists and the airbag, and she had brain trauma. And so she's been going to therapy. And one of the things they've been in therapy, they've been telling her about the difference that prayer and meditation has made on the brain. She's just been awed by this. And what they've shown, they can literally, through brain waves and brain scans, I don't know how all that works, but they found that 40 minutes a day over a period of years of prayer literally gives you greater contentedness, greater satisfaction, happy natural chemicals are released, there's less negative moods. And just imagine we don't know all what prayer does in our lives, and how it even transforms us as people. It transforms our mind. You know, being in relationship with God does make a difference. Does make a difference. She's been battling so many things. She was driving to the House of Prayer, I think it was a week or 2 weeks ago, and she calls me on the cell phone and she says, "Where's the church at now?" She has these brain gaps. You know, she's just really battling some things, but God is healing her. But she was just sharing this with me, and I just thought, wow, that's a neat illustration. So I want to read the six answers, that the six prayers that always get answers. In verse 13, it says, "Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray." Or in the NIV, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." And this is the whole thing of what I call hardship prayers. God loves to answer hardship prayers. You know, many answers to prayer are based on God's loving, caring, compassionate nature. You know, He's a loving Heavenly Father. I said, you know, ultimately God's plan is to give us His very best as a Heavenly Father. And Jesus is continually drawing us to pray to the Father in heaven. This is how you pray: "Our Father art in heaven." He paused, say, "Father, heaven, thank you that you heard me." And so this whole issue of understanding God is close to the brokenhearted. God is a compassionate, gracious God, and he loves to reach down and bring comfort to those who are suffering, bring consolation, bring care and love. And I know we read so many testimonies today of the persecuted church, and it's just amazing to hear how God comes into the midst of suffering and sustains and strengthens and brings joy even in the midst of pain, brings forgiveness even in the midst of unspeakable horrors that are being, you know, put upon people. And yet there's a grace that God has in the midst of it. And again, it's always, you know, "I have something better for you in the midst of this." I shared the other day, several years ago, I battled thyroid cancer. And when I first got diagnosed with it, you know, I began to pray, and I had my scriptures, and I was praying for healing and just crying out to God for healing. And, you know, God in His grace, He doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want. And I was hoping to get a scan that was clear and I wouldn't have to have my thyroid removed. But, you know, I ended up having my thyroid removed. And one of the first things I noticed after my surgery and my treatment, I had battled for years with depression. I didn't know I had a thyroid problem. I had battled for years with depression. I mean, almost clinical depression. And since my thyroid's been removed, 6 years ago now, I haven't had any depression. I've never been down. And I'm thinking to myself, if I had to go through thyroid cancer to get free from the depression that I battled off and on most of my life, you know, you just see how God in His grace, even in our hardship, even some difficult things we have to do, you know, God's got a plan. And in the midst of that, God is answering our prayer. He loves to answer hardship prayers. And I'm so thankful today. Every time I run into someone who's, you know, battling with depression, my heart just goes out to them, because I know what that's like for year in and year out to experience that and then to be free from it. And I know God's a gracious God, and He wants to meet us in the point of our need. And I don't know if anybody in this room battles that, but it might be a word of encouragement for you that God hears, He sees, He loves to answer hardship prayers, and He is going to come and bring you deliverance and set you free. He doesn't promise to deliver us out of things, but He always promises to deliver us through it. And this thing I know, you know, I may not know how to get out of the wilderness, but if I cling on to Him, He's going to lead me out of it, lead me through it. So the next verse, James, second part of verse 13 says, "Are any of you happy? You should sing praises." Or, "Are any of you happy? Sing praises to God." And this praise prayers, God loves to answer praise prayers. And we've talked about this several times. You know, it says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving," in Psalm 100, "into His courts with praise." And the whole thing of the power of praise and worship, it gives us, and I showed this yesterday, but, you know, praise, what it does is it brings us into seeing things from God's perspective. It brings us into His presence, and then it gives us God's perspective, and ultimately it releases God's power. So you kind of have praise, presence, perspective, power. You know, there's sort of a thing that God brings us through to release His power. In Psalm 149, 6, it says, "Let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand." There's a praise is a spiritual weapon. The shout of praise will defeat the enemy. You look at the whole story of Jehoshaphat in, let's all say that together, Jehoshaphat. That's quite a name. You know, I don't know anybody named their kid Jehoshaphat. I've heard all kinds of other Bible names. I don't think I've heard Jehoshaphat. But his army in 2 Chronicles 20, you know, they're attacked by the Moabites and Ammon. And God gives him a strategy. He said, I want you to appoint singers, and they're going to lead. They're going to go out first in battle. Boy, that's a... You think if you're in the worship ministry, you're not going to be on the front lines of battle. But these are men and women of faith. You know, they lead, and they were to sing. They were to sing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercy never is coming. In fact, actually, they were supposed to say, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And so they're singing, give thanks to the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And they're going out to battle, and they're leading the way. And when they begin to sing, God ambushed the enemy and sent the enemy in flight. He just dramatically brought a victory for them. And so praise is a weapon. It's really releases God's power and presence. I can identify with you as a church because we, Susan and I, were involved in starting a church 20 years ago now, and we met in schools for 7 years. And one of the first things we did was begin to pray, Lord, you know, we're kind of planning on, Lord, so we, God put it on our heart to ask the Lord for a piece of land because we wanted to build the building and eventually. And so we began to look for land, and I prayed for 3 years. We all prayed, you know, for land to be released. And in fact, it's one of those deals where you see a piece of land that's for sale and you claim it. You know, you ever claim something? I claim this name of Jesus. And we had a bottle of oil and we'd anoint the land, you know. And we were anointing land all over the county. In fact, one of the places that we anointed, we never got the land. But you know what? Another church ended up buying that land and they built a church on that land. I think, well, we had part of that. You know, we anointed that land for them. So, you know, we're anointing everything, you know, just it's like, you know. And so there was a member of our church. Her father owned a really beautiful piece of land right off of the freeway in the area where we wanted our church, and very convenient off of 35W. And he was going to sell it to us, but the city of Blaine, which we live, the city council would not give us a zoning variance to buy that land. We appealed to them. We had all kinds of meetings. For whatever reason, they just wouldn't let us have it. And we were just dashed because we felt this is the answer to our prayer. We've got the perfect situation here. And so it was the year the movie Titanic came out. That was how long ago it was. And God gave me a message that Sunday after that whole land deal fell through. And the message was, blessed is he who misses the boat. And I really thought about it. I thought, what it would have been like, you know, to have booking on that first sailing of the world's greatest ship, and to miss the boat. You would have been so disappointed. A life kind of opportunity, lifetime opportunity dashed, you know, to take this transatlantic crossing. But a few days later, you realize how happy you were that you did miss the boat. And so we just, as a congregation, we just decided we're going to praise God to the top of our lungs that that deal didn't go through, because we know God's got something better for us. So we had a praise service like no other praise service. After that message, we just decided we're praising God and we're jumping up and down. We're just saying, thank you, Lord, we missed the boat. Thank you, Lord, you know. And, you know, it's by faith. A lot of it's by faith because you're kind of, you know, but we're praising God like Jehoshaphat was and his people were praising God. We come home from church. I get a phone call a couple hours after I get home. It's from a realtor. He says, you know what? I think I found the perfect piece of land for you. And long story short, he found 20 acres of land right off the freeway, a different, whole different lot. We didn't know anything. It wasn't within 48 hours after we had our praise service, we had the contract signed. We had purchased 20 acres of land. God, and it's the greatest location in the world. And eventually we built the church building there, and you know, God bless it. But just the power of praise. You just don't know what God's going to do. You know, when you just come to a place of release and just say, I'm going to praise God no matter what. The next verse says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Agreement prayers. There's such a power in agreement prayers. Jesus said, if two or more of you shall agree on anything, is touching anything, it should be done by my Father in heaven. That's in Matthew 18:19. I like the Deuteronomy 32:30 passage. One shall put 1,000 to flight, but 2 10,000. There's something about, you know, rallying the troops, so to speak, and praying together in agreement about something. The Lord doesn't want us to live in isolation. You know, he wants to encourage us to seek out others to pray with. I think it's important to have prayer partners. You know, oftentimes a spouse can be a prayer partner. I think it's good for, women to have friends, other women who you can pray with, men to have friends you can pray with. There's something about together corporately believing for something that releases. And God loves to answer prayers that are prayers of agreement. You know, whenever there's a crisis kind of situation, there's power in gathering people together to pray. We have a guy in our a friend who's in a kind of a sister ministry of our House of Prayer ministry. They have an evangelistic ministry, and they share the building we're at. And he's a man in his late 60s, and he's had open heart surgery twice, and he got an infection in his heart, and he had to have surgery this past week. Life and death, critical surgery at Mayo Clinic. His name is Blaine Peterson. And we set up a 24-hour prayer and praise 12 hours before the surgery and then 12 hours. So we started Wednesday night and we went all the way through Thursday night. And we had 24-hour prayer and worship. And he came through the surgery. Last I've heard, he's recovering and doing well. But just, you know, calling together, blow the trumpet in Zion, you know, call a solemn assembly. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. When we had a little daughter, our youngest daughter was born, she had a foot. It was almost like a club foot. Her little foot was folded up right against her ankle. And we sought prayer everywhere for that. We went to the elders. We went. Any evangelist came into town, we had him pray for him. You know, it's like, we're going to get a prayer of agreement. We're going to mobilize. Anybody that can pray, will pray, is going to pray, you know, kind of thing. And nothing was really happening. And probably she was, how old was she? 3 months, 2 to 3 months. Anyway, a missionary came to town and spoke at the church, and we invited him over for our house after the service. And turns out he was a youth with a mission missionary, but he had been a former foot doctor. And he had faith. He had faith, and he said, you know what? When every time you change your diaper, you know, rub her foot and pray. He prayed over, he said, you know, God's going to heal her. And that's exactly what God did. After he prayed, it's got released faith in us, and her foot straightened out. It was just a miracle. And so the prayer of agreement, so powerful. So powerful. Okay. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. I want to talk about the prayer of faith. Faith-filled prayers. God loves to answer faith-filled prayers. So what's a faith-filled prayer? Well, in Mark 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, have the faith of God, or have faith in God. I like that have the faith of God translation of that. That may be in the King James. In other words, it's the faith that God drops into your heart. You know, there's the faith is a fruit, but it's also a gift. And there's something about having God drop faith into our heart. It says, I will tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be given to you. Say to this mountain. I believe there's an aspect of prayer God loves to answer when we get to a point where we just speak it. We just say, mountain be removed. Have any of you prayed that way? Sometimes, you know, you pray and your spirit just rises up and faith is rising up and you just speak to it. You're speaking into the air. You're speaking to the situation, but you're proclaiming, you're prophetically speaking to that mountain in your life. And there's something about God releasing faith, and there's power in your words. Because what God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there's creative power in our words. We know that when it's spoken by faith, it's generated by the Holy Spirit. So that's something you do in your own strength. But you speak to it. We have a friend. Her name is Bonnie, and she is a woman of prayer and a woman of faith. And she prays the Word of God. In fact, we love to pray with her. We are in a small group with her and her husband. And they took an Alaskan Inside Passage cruise. Susan and I did that a couple of years ago ourselves. It's just a gorgeous cruise. And one of the things you do on these Inside Passage cruises is you want to see whales. You know, you want to see a whale. It's sort of surface. And so the whole cruise, they're looking for whales, you know, and the ship people, they're trying to find whales and, you know, all this kind of thing. And they're on their way back. They're heading back towards Seattle, and they haven't seen any whales at all. And so she and her husband are out on the deck one day, and Bonnie's just a woman of faith, and, you know, they're talking about, why haven't we seen any whales? And Bonnie says, I'll tell you, I'm just believing God's going to show us a whale today. I'm just believing God's going to show us a whale. She says, you know, I'm claiming God's promise in his word. You know, whatever we ask, it shall be. We can speak to the mountain. You know what she says? Whales, come forth in Jesus' name. Come forth. And suddenly these whales come right out of the water. She's right on the side. And then somebody in the ship, and says, there's whales. We just found the whales. And the whole ship, you know, they come out of the ship, and they're all lined up along the deck. All because of Bonnie. Bonnie says, whales come forth. And up those whales came. They came, and they saw whales. So that's the prayer of faith. That's the prayer of faith. You don't know what you're going to do. You just, it's like Pastor Tom praying this morning. The music wasn't working. He's praying. Suddenly the music comes on. Prayer of faith. It happens. You speak it, it happens. Then it says, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Repentance prayers. God loves to answer repentance facts. In fact, that's one prayer I'll guarantee you. Anytime you pray a repentance prayer, God answers it. The devil may say, no, you're not forgiven. You're a sinner. You're never going to change. That's what the devil's saying. But God's saying, if you confess your sins to me, 1 John 1:8, you confess your sins, I'm faithful, I'm just to forgive you and cleanse you. And so there, that's a prayer we should pray every day. That's a prayer we should drive a stake in the ground and say, I am forgiven. I'm righteous through the blood of Jesus. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God. Garments of salvation. And just standing on that, you know, confessing the power. And there's something too about right relationship. You know, this is not just about your relationship with God. Confessing your sins one to another. There's a way in which God wants to bring right relationship with him, but also right relationship with our brothers and sisters. And this is so important. This is the prayer God loves to answer too, where we seek reconciliation. The place you have that most is within a family. Because there's always something to forgive. There's always something to confess. There's always, you know, warfare on that relationship. And so making a commitment, God is with us. God wants to bring unity where there's division. You know, where it says in Psalm 133, where brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. The only place there's blessing is in unity in our lives. And when our lives are out of joint, out of relationship, there's no blessing. We don't have the blessing of God. And it's not like it's an irrevocable, unexplainable, impossible problem to solve. It's just a matter of confessing our faults to one another and praying for one another and being healed. And one of the commitments Susan and I have made, you know, what happens is you get into conflict and you sort of are at one another. And we've made a commitment. We're going to kneel together beside each other. We're going to kneel down together at the couch or in our bed, and we're going to say, God, help us. You know, bring healing, bring reconciliation. And invariably, you know, we confess our faults to one another. There's reconciliation and healing comes in. God loves to answer those prayers. He loves to answer reconciliation prayers and right relationship prayers. It's so important. So important. One, I'm going to just share this because I just feel led to do this, but one story I heard many years ago, it was the pastor of the church he had been involved where there was a man in the church who had a mental breakdown, and we really felt, and I'm very careful here, but felt like there was a really attack of an enemy on this man's life, and he ended up being hospitalized because there had been a lot of work with him beforehand and some deliverance and issues and in his life. So the pastor of this church went in to pray for him, and when he went in, he was shocked because this man that just verbally attacked him and began to rattle off all of his sins. It's like it was really a demonic spirit. It's like the spirits when Jesus came and they said, "What do you have to do with me, Son of God?" You know, and Jesus said, "Be quiet, come out of him, and, you know, don't say anything else." You know, Jesus had the power over it because the spirits know who we are. And this guy couldn't understand. So he ran out of the hospital. He left the hospital. I'm not praying for him because this guy's telling him everything. He's reading my mail. And he was crying out to God, say, "God, what? Why could this guy do this?" And the Lord said to him, "You haven't put the sins under the blood. You haven't dealt with the sin in your life. You need to ask forgiveness. You need, you know, you're fair game because you haven't dealt with your sin. And you haven't asked forgiveness." And so, again, it gets back to the whole thing of just being in a place of keeping short accounts with God and realizing we're a target of the enemy when we don't keep a short account. Paul says, "I always try to live, you know, free of offense before God and before man." You know, that was a commitment that Paul had on a daily basis. And so the Lord wants us to keep short accounts with him. He loves to answer our prayer and forgive our sin. And then the last part of this, Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. This is the whole thing of persistent prayers. God loves to answer persistent prayers. This is referring to the incident in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, where, and oftentimes we don't realize this, but Elijah, that whole drought, that drought that lasted 3.5 years, began by a prayer of Elijah. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. In fact, it says in 1 Kings 17:1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word.'" Now, what was his word? His word was a word of prayer. He prayed and asked God. He prayed earnestly, it tells us here, that it wouldn't rain. He brought the drought, and then he was the one. And we know after the Mount Carmel incident where the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah were put to death, God sent fire from heaven, ignited the altar, the offering. And then he goes, he says, Ahab, he says, "Run, Abraham, because I hear the sound of a torrential rain coming." And the sky's blue. It's like, you know, what are you talking about, Elijah? But then Elijah goes up on the edge of the mountain and he begins to pray. 7 times he puts his head between his knees and he begins to pray earnestly. There's rain, and he sends his servant. "See any clouds yet?" "Nope, don't see any clouds." 7 times it happens. And finally, the 7th time, says, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." He said, "Rain's coming." And rain did come. And so there was a persistence that Elijah had that would not let go. That would not let go. Now, we were talking in the Sunday school about the whole thing of being persistent in praying for people who don't yet know Jesus. And we had a guy in our congregation. He was a former New York cop, tough as nails, retired New York cop. And he was married to a woman that I had known for some time. It was a second marriage for both of them. And it was when we started our church. And so John would come to church periodically with her, and we'd try and share the gospel. His family are believers. They were trying to share the gospel with John. And John just wouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, what happened was, John got deathly ill, and family went up. I went up to the hospital, you know, tried to share with him. He would shut us off, and he was almost in and out of consciousness state. His wife was so burdened for him that just such a shock to all of us, she passed away while he was in the hospital. And they just found her. She went home one night, and they found her the next day sitting in her chair. So we had to have a funeral for her, and then we had to tell him that she had died. And I'm thinking to myself, God, he's really going to turn off. He'll never come to know you now because this believing wife has passed away. So I was involved with the family in trying to told him. And 2 weeks passed after her passing, and one morning I'm praying, and I'm praying for John, and I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, "Go up to the hospital right now. Go up to the hospital right now." And, I'm all the family, there's persistent prayer going on for this guy for 14 years. Family, other people in the church who knew him. So I said, I'm going to be obedient. So I went up to the hospital. He was conscious when I got there. I talked to him about the Lord, and he accepted Christ. He gave his heart to Jesus. And that afternoon, he died. There was just a window there. But I share that because, God loves to answer persistent prayers. And so you never give up. You never give up. Jesus said, don't faint, don't give up, like that widow with the unjust judge. You just have to keep pressing in. You have to keep believing because God is going to answer that prayer. And so I just close with this. God wants to answer your prayers. The more prayers you pray, the more God will answer. Don't give up and don't underestimate what God's going to do. The simplest act of obedience, the simplest prayer. We used to do this high school chemistry experience. It was called titration. Anybody remember titration? All I remember is that name. And I know you had this clear liquid and you kept dropping something in it. And you kept dropping and dropping. And it was supposed to change the color, but it wouldn't. And you kept dropping. But then it came to a point where it was like there was a critical, it's like the critical point where suddenly that one extra, that one other drop, everything changed. And sometimes prayers like that, you just keep praying. It's like, it's not making any difference. But it's just that one last visit. It's like it's the tipping point. The tipping point comes. And God is saying to you today, your tipping point is coming. I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what you're believing for. But the tipping point is coming. And so just as we close, what's the biggest tangible takeaway from today's session? I just want to just pause for a moment. I'll let Tom conclude it, when we're done. But just want to just take a moment in silence here and just wait on the Lord and just kind of say, God, what are you saying to me this morning? What are you saying to me, and what do you want me to do about it? God bless you.
The Lord says, it's about short windows. And when he speaks, to follow right away, and it goes with his story and Marlene's. So I'm going to share a story right after he told me to share this. So when I was a young boy, my dad always there was an older gentleman that would always take me fishing. I started working with my dad when I was like 12 years old, the concrete work, so I would spend all summers working. But this older man would always take me out fishing early morning on the weekends because my dad was always working and stuff. And at one point, he become very sick. He had cancer. He was a man that didn't want to be around people. He wanted to be by himself, and he had very few friends or very few people that he would let in to even talk to him. He was really, nice, but like I said, he didn't let nobody in. And he come be very sick, and he had cancer. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, go tell him about me. So he lived in Rapids. I was in Pittsville. I come into Rapids. And I kind of knew where he was. Didn't know completely, but I knew if I seen his truck, I would recognize it. So I went around the block. I didn't see it, and I was going to go, and I started head back. He said, go back again. Look. Went back around, and I seen his truck and stopped. And went in. He was sitting at the table by himself, kind of in the dark. And I told him about Jesus. And, his tears started coming down his eyes. And then I give him a hug. I started walking out the door. I don't know, he looked at me. He says, all you got to do is believe, right? I said, yep. And that night, he shot himself. Short windows, the Lord's saying, windows and opportunities of how critical they are.
Well, let's just have a prayer over us today as we leave. Father, you've really spoken to us today and this weekend of, Lord, of things that you're calling us to do. Like I call it teacher's assignments. It's a lot easier to hear the assignment than to do it. But Lord, you're calling us as a church to be a doing church. And that is first, take care of ourselves first. Put the oxygen in yourself first before you put it on somebody else. That sounds counterintuitive. But Father, help us, Lord, to help us, Lord, to fill ourselves, Lord, so we can be capable of doing the work in the kingdom, so to speak. So, Father, we just pray, Lord Jesus, just your supernatural anointing as people go today. I just pray, Lord, just a supernatural anointing, Father. Just a supernatural anointing, just to come upon every person that's here. Supernatural anointing, Father, from heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you love to bless us, and thank you, Lord, for blessing us this weekend. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.